Okay, so it's been a few weeks, but we're back in our series on Faithful Church. We finished 1 Timothy back in the summer, and now as we go into the fall, we'll be going through 2 Timothy and Titus. The last time we actually did this was August the 8th, so it's been just a little over a month, but now we're back. So just to catch you up to speed, 1 Timothy chapter 1 was our, we kicked it off in, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, we kicked off a few weeks ago. Look at verse number 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 5, and we mentioned this verse, and we did the whole chapter off of this thought. Verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, it's Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I remembered something about your faith. You had an unfeigned faith. I remembered that being in you. First it dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We did a message that talked about, we preached a message talking about building a faith that will be remembered, a faith that is remembered, and that was the theme of chapter number 1. As we come to chapter 2, really the theme of the chapter is comes at us right from the very first verse, so we're going to read it together if you don't mind with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're just going to read verse number 1, good and strong together. Is everybody there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1? You nod your head if you see it, all right? Here we go. Ready? And begin. Thou therefore, my son, now let's say it, be strong. Let's say it again. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about that tonight. Let's talk about chapter 2, being strong in grace. Let's pray. God, we ask that you'd help us as we look at your word tonight, help it to speak to our hearts. Help us to be sensitive. Lord, keep us alert and awake. Your word is worthy of our attention and our focus. We know you want to speak to us, so we pray that we'd be sensitive to that. We pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and that your word would get the preeminence. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for our church. We thank you for so many good blessings that we have received at your hand. And we pray all of this and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to be a faithful church, don't we? And a faithful church has got to be made up of faithful people. For we say it frequently, but lest we ever forget, well, lest we never forget, and in case for new Christians, we understand that this building that we assemble in, this is not the church, is it? But the church is what? The church is made up of us. We are the church, gathered together wherever we gather, believers following the New Testament, under the authority of the scriptures, led by pastors and deacons. And that's what the model that 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus lay out for us in the scripture. But if the church is going to be strong, if the church is going to be faithful, then it's going to require individual Christians to be strong. You know, as we introduce this topic tonight, the world wants to portray people, any people of faith, whether they be Christians or anyone else, the world wants to portray Christians or people that have any kind of faith as weak, and maybe not competent, people who kind of need a little bit of help to go through life, kind of soft and gentle. But that's not at all the picture that the scriptures point out for us. For one thing, that's not the picture of Jesus that we're given, but he was a strong man. And that's not the picture of the apostles that we have, and surely that's not what Paul is calling Timothy to be. He's calling him to be strong in the grace. So let's read on. Verses 1 through 3, I'll give you the first point here. We'll get right into the points tonight. I promise to move along quickly if you'll promise to stay with me. We got a deal? Amen. All right, so verses 1 through 3, we're going to see if we're going to be strong, if we're going to stand fast in the faith, then we're going to be called to endurance. There's a call to endurance. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Please, if you would, give me a little bit more. The same commit thou to who? Faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now look at verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Verse number 3. Read that first phrase with me if you don't mind. Ready? Thou therefore endure hardness. How? He says, as a what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's kind of gone passe. It's not very popular nowadays to sing songs in church like Onward Christian Soldiers Marching as to War. or some of the more militant songs of our fundamentalist forefathers that sang songs about the fight and fighting for the faith and standing up and contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But the Bible still calls us to stand strong and to be soldiers in the Lord's army. Do you believe that? Amen. The Scriptures still call us to be that. And particularly the Scriptures call men to be that, to be strong men. That's who Paul is talking to. He's talking to a young man named Timothy. And for all the young boys and young men that are a part of this church, it ought to be your prayer and your desire that says, God, give me strength, make me a soldier that will endure. I love the song that we sing sometimes about Christian warfare that talks about, oh, church, arise and put your armor on through the grace that God has given. And there's one line in that song that we rage against the devil. And that whole song, I'd have to get the lyrics out because it's slipping me the lyric that I was looking for. But next time we sing it, I'll point it out. It's the part that talks about, hey, we don't fight with carnal weapons. You know the line I'm looking for? You almost look like you had it. Yeah, it's slipping you too. I'm just going to look it up because I got it right here. It's worth reading to you. We stand against the devil's lies, but I want to read this to you. I should have had it ready. Here it is. He says, our call to war. Well, let me read it to you. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Now, this is the lyric that I was thinking of. It says, our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. While there are people for a perverted, false faith across the globe right now that will pick up a literal sword and will fight and shed blood and actually give their very lives for a corrupt, false religion, let it never be said of God's Christian men that we're too weak and too afraid to stand up and use a spiritual sword and to engage in the spiritual warfare that we're in. But unfortunately, many Christians are seeking comfort, many Christians are seeking pleasure, and many Christians are seeking prosperity, when what we should be looking for is an opportunity to engage with strength in the battle. It's a shame when young Christian men can't get up early enough on Sunday morning to be in church. It's a shame when Christian young people, teenagers, who can stay up to all hours of the night playing video games or watching Netflix or their favorite movies, can't spend a few minutes in the Word of God or a few minutes in prayer. It's a shame when Christians have become weak and we're more concerned with the pleasures that we can receive than following the call of Christ into war. And that's exactly what Timothy is being encouraged to be. Timothy's in a difficult position. He's a young man who's been placed in a church that has all kinds of problems and opposition, and he's got to stand up and he's got to fight for the faith. So he says, Timothy, you've got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Enduring hardness. Now, how does this happen? Well, I'll give you a couple of subpoints that you can mark down here under this first point, this idea of being strong in grace, the call to endurance. He tells him that it's going to happen through grace-filled living. Through grace-filled living. You see, a preacher can get up and a preacher can thunder away at how we need to stand strong, we need to get in the battle, we need to fight for the Lord, we need to do it. And there can be an emotional response in our hearts, and that emotional response can say, yeah, that's what I need to be, that's what I want to be, that's what I want to do. But if then we don't anchor that into a grace-filled life where it's the power of the Holy Spirit living through us, then what will happen is we will go out and we will just fall and fail time and time and time again. You see, because strength, we know, true Christian strength comes through weakness. Paul said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God loves to take the simple things of the world and confound the mighty. God loves to take the weak things of the world and to confound those that are strong. So God can take us when we're willing to say, Lord, I am weak, I am incapable, but I want to be strong. I want to be used of you. And we receive the grace in order to stand. Thou therefore, my son, be strong, not in your own effort, not in your own ability, but my son, verse number one, be strong in the what? In the grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit that of faithful men. So if we're called to endurance, it's going to happen through faith, through grace-filled living, and it's going to happen so that there's a purpose. There's a purpose to this. We have to be strong through grace-filled living in order to fulfill the gospel mission. In order to fulfill the gospel mission. We know that Jesus left the church here and he gave us a commission. He said to go out into all the world. He said to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. He's left us here to make disciples. And so he said, Timothy, you've got to be strong. You've got to live a grace-filled life. You've got to get alone with God. You've got to let his power live through you so that you'll be able to reach people. And then so that you'll be able to take those teachings, take the truth, and you'll be able to transmit the truth to the next generation. You see, because every pastor and every church needs to be looking out among the crowd, among the group of believers, and every church needs to be looking for men. But not just any men. The church has got to be looking for what? Faithful men. Faithful men. People who have a proven record of being faithful in the service of the Lord, faithful in their testimony. And Timothy said, and Paul says to Timothy, look, he doesn't just say go and look for men and get them all grounded. And he says, no, look for faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we've got to be strong, we've got to have the grace, and because we've got to fulfill this gospel mission that we've been called to do, to transmit it to the next generation. But he continues into verse number 4, and he gives us in verses 4 through 6, as you see in your notes, he's going to give us a pattern or some illustrations, you might say, for this life of endurance that we're called to live. Okay? So, everybody with me, I'm losing a few of you out there tonight. I came in here tired, and I'm sure you're tired as well, but stay with me if you can. Let's read verse 4 out loud together. And where did it go? There it is. Ready? And begin. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So, what's the first illustration? What's the first pattern that we're given of someone who has to be faithful and endure? A what? It's a soldier. We're given an illustration here in this verse, verse number 4. We're given an illustration of a soldier. That's someone who has to endure. Now let's look at verse number 5. We'll get another one here. Verse number 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned. Now read the rest with me. Except he strive lawfully. Well, if the first illustration in verse number 4 was of a soldier, does anyone know what the illustration in verse number 5 is of? It's a little bit trickier. It's an athlete. It could be perhaps a marathon runner. And that's, you see that in the word masteries. It's the idea of someone who's mastering the game, and then at the end, he's going to receive the what? The crown. That's not a kingly crown. That's the laurel wreath crown that would be placed on the Olympic champion of the Greek games. So someone would strive to be the master. Often, one of the most famous Greco-Roman sports that they would enter into was the wrestling match. Remember that? And they would strive together in wrestling. And then there was things like the marathon that came much later. But the idea here is somebody who is striving for masteries. They want to be the champion. They've got to endure. So the soldier in verse number 4, he has to endure. The athlete in verse number 5, he has to endure. But there's somebody else who has to endure. And he's in verse number 6. And he is the farmer. The farmer's got to endure. We've got a soldier, we've got an athlete, and we've got a farmer. Look at verse 6. Would you read it out loud with me? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The husbandman. So let's just quickly think about this for a minute. Paul gives us a pattern. The Holy Spirit gives us a pattern. You've got to be strong. There's a mission to be fulfilled. You need the grace of God, and I want you to be strong and endure like a soldier. I want you to be strong and endure like an athlete, and I want you to be strong and endure like the farmer, the husbandman. Well, what are some of the characteristics of these three people? Look with me here at the first one. Look at verse number 4, the soldier. No man that warreth, what's the word here now? What's he not going to do? He's not going to get all entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? He's got one mission. He's got to report to his what? His commanding officer. He's got to report to his battalion. He's got to report to his general, his captain, whatever. You see, as we think about a soldier, we think about someone who has to be completely, totally, and entirely dedicated. Amen? Completely dedicated. Because only through that dedication will come victory. Dedication brings victory. Dedication brings victory. And he says, Christian, you've got to be like a soldier. You can't get you've got to endure with strength. You can't get so entangled in the affairs of this life. There's no soldier that in our recent battles in Afghanistan or Iraq, there's no soldier that goes out on patrol and looking for IEDs, or there's no soldier that goes out with his weapon loaded into a firefight, and he gets out there and he gets ready to go, and as he gets there, he's not like, I wonder how my 401k is performing right now. Right? I mean, that's the furthest thing from his mind. He's not like, man, I wonder what we're having at mess later on. Okay? He doesn't think about that at that moment. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Some of you guys have been in the military. In the heat of the battle, I don't think that those are the kinds of things that are getting on their mind. But what is on their mind in the midst of the battle? Doing what they've been trained to do, right? Now, I'm speaking out of a position. You know, I've never been in the military. But you see that people, they don't know what's going to happen until they get to the thick of the battle, and then all of that training kicks in, and they perform what they've been trained to perform. And they don't dare disobey an order. Did you get that for a minute? They don't dare disobey an order. Their lives are freed from distractions. They don't get entangled in all of these things. Now, he says that to a Christian. He says, listen, Timothy, you're going to be strong. You're going to endure. You can't get wrapped up in everything that's going on in this world. Hey, so to speak, like this. There's going to be some football games that you're going to have to miss. Huh? Okay? There's going to be some soccer practices that the kids just aren't going to be able to make it to, all right? There's going to be some dinners that you're not going to be able to spend your money on. There's going to be some events that you're going to have to skip. There's going to be a car that you're going to want that you're just not going to be able to buy, right? Because Christians have to develop a warfare mentality. But we live our lives entangled with the affairs of this world. But if we're going to be Christians of endurance, we have to understand that the victory comes through dedication, distraction-free dedication. Then we think about the athlete. Now, in some of these, they could cross over, but that's okay. I thought about the athlete. Look at verse 5 again. Verse number 5, he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, he's not crowned unless he strives lawfully. He can't break the rules. He can't do it. And the only way that comes is through discipline. Discipline will bring reward. It's you know, you remember Hoosiers? Who's seen Hoosiers? The best sports movie of all time. Thank you very much, okay? Way better than Rudy. Sorry, folks. But Hoosiers is awesome, okay? So the coach, what's the coach's name? Anybody remember? Coach. Okay, and Jimmy, you remember Jimmy, right? And Coach, okay? So the coach comes, and there's a couple of hot shots on the team, but when the coach comes in, and he's the new coach, comes into town, and they start doing drills, what do they start doing? Some of you are like, what are you talking about, okay? Go back, watch the movie, okay? They start dribbling the basketball. He runs them through all the fundamentals, and they're like, it's like, Coach, when are we going to shoot? When are we going to do this? And throughout that, he builds discipline in their lives, and he hammers out the fundamentals so that when they're ready to perform, they'll do it lawfully. You know, you've seen those amazing football catches, haven't you? Where the wide receiver is just, he's going down the field, and the quarterback throws that ball just out of reach of the defender, and that wide receiver, he just reaches as high as he can. I mean, you've seen the clips. He gets the ball in his hand right on the sideline, and he comes down, and you've seen it. As he's falling out of bounds, what does he do? Yeah, his toes, okay? The burly football player becomes like a ballerina, basically, and his toes just point down, and they just catch it, so he stays in bounds. It's amazing. It's incredible. And all the guys watching it at home, like, yeah, give me another piece of pizza, okay? Because everybody would love to live for the glory, but we know that what brought that about was years and years and years of dedication. Now, I don't want to discourage anybody, but I want you to realize this, that Christians who endure, now, we'll all endure if we're saved. He that endureth to the end, that we're saved and kept by the power of God. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christians who remain faithful, steadfast, and on fire for the Lord right until the day they're called to glory. Those Christians don't get there overnight. It's not something that all of a sudden they wake up in the morning and say, whoa, I'm super Christian now. They're people who understand that the work of grace in their life is something that God does over time. And it takes dedication. It's going to take discipline where God begins to shave things out of our lives and prune us and make us more fit and make us stronger. Nobody gets up one day and says, I've given plenty of my own pathetic fitness illustrations before, but anybody ever start running before? Like, I'm going to be a runner. Here I go. Nobody? Okay. Anyway, yeah, I've done that. Dennis, you've done that? Okay. How'd it go? Yeah. It goes good for about the first half a mile. You're like, ah. And then the lungs start to, like, expand, you know, and all those capillaries burst, and you're just like, you're gasping for breath. I've been there. And then you're like, well, I could be a walker instead. So you just don't do a lot. I'm not a runner. But if I did, if I wanted to be a runner, I could be a runner, right? Anybody that's at least healthy could become a runner. Now, if I say, you know what, I'm going to become a runner. I'm not going to get up tomorrow and run a half marathon. I'm not even going to run a 5K. I'm going to get up, and I'm probably going to run around the block, right? But I'm still a runner, amen? I'm going to be a runner. And the next day, I might say, you know what, let's try the block again. And I do it again. And then by the end of the week, I'm starting to get in a little bit of shape. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go around the block two times. I'm still a runner, right? But I'm not ready for a marathon yet, am I? Far from it. But and that's the Christian life. We're all in the race, amen? We're all in the race. And as we're faithful to the Lord and trials and difficulties and obstacles come, they make us stronger. We've got to remain faithful through all of that. The athlete understands that discipline is required. The soldier understands that dedication is required. But then the farmer, he understands that if he's going to have the fruit, if he's going to enjoy the first fruits, he's got to be diligent. He's got to be diligent. I used the illustration a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. My father-in-law, who's he farms a very large operation out in southern Ontario. And you know something? They can't wake up one day when it's the harvest time and say, you know what? I don't feel like going out and doing the harvest today. Okay? Some people don't feel like going to work, so they call in sick. Huh? Okay? But the farmer, he can't do that. Okay? He can't just be like, well, I just don't feel like it, so I'll call in sick. Because if he doesn't go out there and harvest, the fruit's not coming in. Now, in ancient times, it was even more important because that farmer's entire survival, that husbandman's entire survival, required him to faithfully plant the seed, watch over the seed, fertilize the seed, protect the seed, watch the seed begin to sprout, water the little plant, protect the little plant, and then when harvest time came, he had to harvest that, and then when it came time to store it, he had to store the fruit so that it wouldn't rot and it would be preserved. There's a lot that's involved. It's a complicated process. And it requires diligence, hard work. And, you know, the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God is the seed that's planted in our lives, and it begins to grow. But we've got to make sure we maintain hearts that are good ground, that are good soil. And we let the water of God's grace and the Word of God that's planted in us grow, and that we're diligent about that, and we're not lazy. We're going to see next week in 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, he said to Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved, a workman of God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we have to learn this pattern of endurance. We have it all around us in the occupations around us, whether it be soldiers or whether it be athletes, whether it be farmers, these people that give us a wonderful example of dedication, discipline, and diligence. But let the people of God view their Christian life with that same dedication, that same discipline, and that same diligence. Oh God, make us strong. And then he finishes this section in verses 7 through 13. Now in verses 7 through 13, we're going to see the ultimate examples of endurance. The examples that we're given of endurance. Now, I really like this ending part. I like it all. It's a great chapter. But this ending is wonderful. I'm going to give you the first subpoint right now. We'll just tell you what it is, and then we'll read it. So we've seen the call to endure, to have strength, to persevere. We've seen these worldly patterns set before us, in the soldier, athlete, and farmer. And now we'll look at the examples that Christians are to look to. You tell me, who are we to look to as example of endurance and faithfulness? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Savior. But what we're going to see here is that he says we're not only instructed to watch our Savior, but also other faithful servants of the Lord. Paul is going to point out Jesus to Timothy as an example of endurance, but Paul's also going to point out the endurance that he's exemplified in his life. So read with me verse number 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, read verse number 8 with me. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, why is the resurrection being brought into this? Well, it all ties in. You remember the soldier pleases the one who sent him, right? And then the athlete strives for the mastery because at the end he gets the crown. And then the farmer, he's going to receive the blessing of the harvest for his diligence. Well, in the same way, for all of the endurance that Christ suffered, the resurrection is the fruit of all of Christ's suffering. Now, you'll see that explained a little bit more in the following verses. But it's a pattern that even Jesus gave us, that through this time of suffering and difficulty and trial, Jesus would endure. He'd go to the cross. He'd go to the grave. He'd be victorious over sin, death, hell, and the devil. And then the reward would be the resurrection and the glorification, the gathering of all his saints unto himself. So we see here the examples of endurance, our Savior and his faithful servants. Look again at verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, Paul says. Now, Paul's going to talk about himself. Because of this gospel, Paul says in verse 9 that he what? Yeah, that he suffers trouble as a what? An evildoer. What Paul is saying here is he is receiving an unjust punishment because he preaches the gospel. He's suffering by officials and he's suffering by political people. He's been imprisoned, beaten. He's gone through great turmoil because of the gospel. He says, continuing on in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto what? Bonds. That's imprisonment. But the word of God is not bound. Don't you love that? I mean, he just throws that in there. It doesn't even fit with the flow of the passage. He's just like, but of course the Holy Spirit wants it there. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like, boom, right in there. He's going to talk about suffering and how God brings a reward. He's like, I'm suffering even unto bonds. Oh, but by the way, the word of God, it's never bound. I might be in chains, I might be in shackles, but the word of God is free, it's alive, and it's powerful. And then he gets back on track. Verse number 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. That's us. That's the believers, the chosen of God, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. What Paul's saying is that throughout everywhere he preaches, there are people that God is calling to himself. Everywhere Paul goes are people that God is calling to be saved and to come to the truth of the gospel. So Paul says, I suffer all of this. I'm suffering this for the sake of those who will come to faith, for the ones that God is bringing, so that they might obtain, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. And then he says in verse 11, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's back to the resurrection again. If we suffer, we shall also, what? Reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Even in our times of doubt, even in our times of failure, he gives us the great assurance at the end that he's the ultimate faithful one. He's the one that keeps us. So as we have that great security, that we rest in his security, even when we are weak and unbelieving and faithless, we know that if we've trusted him, he will keep us by his power. So therefore, let us live lives of faithfulness and dedication to him. He is our example, both Jesus himself and other Christians who follow him faithfully. Aren't you glad for people that you've been able to look to in your life that follow Jesus Christ faithfully? I mean, really, aren't you glad for that? At the men's retreat this weekend, there were testimonies given. My dad gave his testimony, and almost everybody in here has heard it many times. But every time I hear it, it touches my heart. What God has done, what God can do. And I just think of that God put faithful people in the right place, just like Paul said, for the sake of God's elect. It says in verse number 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. In this city, in this community, God was calling people. So what did God do? He sent a preacher here. A faithful man he sent here so that those people would hear the gospel and be saved. I just stop and I just think for a minute. It's like, you know what? If the gospel didn't come to my parents, if God's man wasn't here in this church, if God's grace wasn't poured out, you know, I'd be in this town or somewhere near here probably. I'd be here. My parents were getting married with or without the Lord. They were getting married. I'd have been born, I'd have been here. All the rest of you guys, I don't know if you would have made it or not, but I'd have been here, okay? I might not have, actually. My dad's testimony is that they were on the rocks in their marriage right from the start. But I mean, what would my life be like? You know, you ever stop about those, think about those things? And God's done so many great things here. So many people have come to Christ. But what if it was only the Thompsons? But your family now, and grandkids that are walking with the Lord. I mean, what? Even if just one person could have been reached, or one family could have been reached, everything has changed. It's incredible what the grace of God can do. It's awesome. And so we can look back, and it's okay to have some heroes of the faith, some people that we look to. We know ultimately people will let us down. We only look to Jesus. But there are men and women that are just amazing examples of faithfulness and obedience. I never got to really know my grandfather. He died before I could remember him at all. But there's a heritage of faithfulness that's passed on that I can look back to. And I had the privilege of knowing my step-grandfather, who I always thought of as my grandfather growing up, my Grandpa Bob. I think about a godly man. Many of you have had the privilege of meeting before he passed away. And somebody that just had a rock solid testimony, who loved Jesus with all his heart. I can think about going to meet, the first time I met my wife's grandmother, well, actually it was a few times later, we went to Switzerland and got to go up and meet with my wife's grandmother in Switzerland. And she didn't speak any English, and Deborah would kind of interpret. But it's a powerful thing to hear her talk about, how many grandchildren does she have? Like 30-something, right? about 30-something grandchildren, and how all of them have come to faith in Christ, except for one or two, but she hasn't given up, and she's still praying for them. I mean, that's powerful stuff. It's awesome. But it comes through a Christian man or a Christian woman saying, you know what, I'm going to be faithful. It's not easy. I'm going to endure hardness. I'm going to endure difficulty. Trials are going to come. Difficulties are going to come. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'm going to remain faithful and true. So we look to our Savior and faithful servants as our example. And then I've already read the verses, but let me give you these last two points here. It's the resurrection of Jesus assures us. It gives us that hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, look, if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. He says if there's no resurrection, Christians are among all men the most miserable. There'd be no reason to suffer, there'd be no reason to go through difficulty or trials except for the fact that we know there is a better and a greater resurrection. How, you know the saying, some of you teenagers know it, YOLO, right? What is? Tell some of the old folks in here what YOLO stands for. You only live once. How many of you have heard that before, at least? You only live once. That's what people say. Well, for a Christian, it's important to remember that you only live once for what you're going to do for the kingdom. But when the world says that, there's a very twisted mindset that creeps into Christianity sometimes. The whole idea, you only live once, so you've got to get everything you can out of this life. That's people's philosophy. But you know what, folks? It really doesn't matter if you never get that car. It really doesn't matter if you never get that house, because there's a better place coming. See, Christians have always believed that, but I feel that today we're forgetting that. We're forgetting that. It doesn't matter if I grow old and I never got to see that amazing place in the world that I wanted to go to. It doesn't matter if I never make quite as much money as that I hoped to make, because there's a better world coming. There is a better resurrection. It doesn't matter if you never get that awesome physique that you've been working on, because there's a better body coming. It's all going to be better. It's a perfect resurrection that in Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. The resurrection assures us, but then lastly, the mission has got to motivate us. The mission has got to motivate us. The mission is what motivated Paul. He had the assurance and the security that everything he gave up, everything he walked away from, was nothing compared to Jesus. It didn't matter compared to Jesus. So he had that assurance and that confidence. But then he had this motivation. He wasn't going to be a Christian that was like, you know what? And Christians, it's very tempting for us to do this in this day and age with a world that's against us, with a world that's against the Lord. It's very easy for us as Christians to say, you know what? Just forget everything that's going on out there. I'm just going to gather up my little family, gather around with my little church, and we're just going to enjoy one another, and we're just going to love the Word of God and just going to hold out till Jesus comes. That sounds tempting sometimes, but we can't do that. Paul said, I suffered, I endured all of this, verse number 10, for the elect's sake. There are people that are yet to be a part of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is calling us to go and to carry on that mission. He's chosen us to fulfill that mission that he's called. And look, I don't know how it works. I've wrestled with it. I've struggled with it. I don't understand. What if God said he was calling people, but he sent Paul to go. And Paul had this motivation that was like, I have to go and I have to tell them. Yeah, but Paul, what would it matter? God said he was calling them anyway. Why you go? I don't understand how all that works. What if Paul didn't go? Would somebody else have gone? I have no idea. But God has commanded us to go, to be involved, and to care, and to be willing to endure, and to be willing to suffer, so that others may even, there were people that stepped over Paul's, figuratively speaking, that stepped over Paul's stoned and broken and beaten body, and it was a stair step into the kingdom of heaven for them. There were people who were chained to Paul in prison that heard the preaching of the gospel. Paul was in prison in Rome, suffering there, would eventually be killed by the Roman Empire. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that even some of the members of Nero's own household, some of Nero, the most wicked emperor potentially in all of history, even some of the people in his family were saved because God had called, he had called Paul to stand and to witness to, before even kings. And the mission motivated him that it didn't matter what he lost, he would be part of God's calling of people unto himself. So he says, Timothy, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to live my life for. You do the same. You do the same. And then, Timothy, you look out in your congregation. There'll be some who are weak. There'll be some who are unwilling. There'll be some who just want to pretend. But there'll be some who are faithful. And you look for those faithful men. And what I'm teaching you, you commit that to them. And then they'll commit that to the next generation. And the mission will go forward. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this wonderful fellowship we have with each other. I pray that as we get ready to leave tonight, that we'd just take a moment, Lord, to just to give you thanks as we go home. But before we leave, Lord, help us to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another. And we just thank you for how you've worked in our midst, and we ask that you'd continue to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.